And this mission that we're finding out from Scripture is this, that God's mission for everyone who believes that Jesus is the Savior and that He is God, that we grow up into Jesus. We become mature like Him. He's the fully developed head and we're the body and we have to grow. So the mission for this church as we gather together is to grow up into Jesus and to go out for Jesus in this world. We are the body of Jesus in the city. We are the body of Jesus with our family, with our friends. That's what the Bible says that we are. And so our mission is to grow up into Jesus, and as we're growing, we're going out into where we live and with the people that we know. And what we've looked at so far, and by the way, preparing for our charter service at the end of March is when it's going to be, on March the 28th will be our charter service. That's the date that we're looking towards. So we're growing up into Jesus and going out for Jesus. That's our mission. We know, secondly, we've looked at this, that the mission is enabled. The way this happens, the way that God takes normal human beings like me and you, who are not like Jesus, and helps us to become like Jesus, is His Spirit. When you come to trust Him as Savior, His Spirit comes into your life and begins to change you. And not only does He begin to change you, but He also gives you certain spiritual strengths that help everyone else change and grow. As I told you when we talked about this a couple months ago, that it's almost like a carpenter who's going to build a house. And he has all types of equipment, and all these different pieces fit together, and they work together. So is the church. The church is like this body that Jesus is building. So the church's mission is to grow up into Jesus and go out for Jesus. The way this happens is God gives Jesus, who is the builder of the church, everything that he needs. The next thing we looked at is this, that the church's mission is led this way. God selects and the church ordains mature, gifted, honorable men to help them, oversee them, and lead them as they grow up and go out for Jesus. Then we looked at this. The church's mission is funded this way. The mission of growing up into Jesus and going out for Jesus is funded as every member gives generously as God has given to us. Then 3 weeks ago we looked at this. The church's mission is pursued how? With a focus on the gospel. It is not a church, you are not at a real church, if the church is not teaching and focusing on the person and work of Jesus. That's how you grow as a Christian, and that's our message, the person and work of Jesus. So we pursue the mission of growing up and going out with a focus on the gospel, the focus on Jesus. And in the last 2 weeks we looked at this. This mission is pursued together in person and in spirit. That it's God's desire that His family, we go on this mission together. Not a bunch of lone rangers, but that's why we gather together every Sunday and on Wednesday. Because we're touching each other's lives, being in contact, what's going on. And then outside of that, we're together sometimes on a Friday night, sometimes on a Tuesday, going out for coffee, whatever it may be. We are a family going through and on this mission together. Now this morning, I want us to look at the next subject with the church. What is it that is our bond that keeps all of us on this mission? We've talked about the mission to grow up and to go out for Jesus together. And what is the bond that keeps us all together on this mission? And I want you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. I'm only going to show you this one verse, and this is not where we're going to spend our time today, but I want to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And by the way, if anyone needs a Bible, John just went and got, we have Bibles we give to everybody as a gift. You can, if you raise your hand, you can have it. You can have this Bible as a gift to take with you. Just raise your hand right there, and John will give it to you. You can have that. Would you like one, Eddie? Up here, John. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What is the bond that keeps us all together on mission as a church? That bond is love. The title of what we're going to talk about this morning is this. The church's bond is God's self-sacrificial, initiating, unconditional love. as we together, as a brand new gathered group of baptized believers who meet in Down City, begin to grow up into Jesus and to go out for Jesus, and we do this together, the thing that's going to keep us together on this mission is the self-sacrificial, initiating, unconditional love of God. That is the bond that keeps us all together. Now, I don't know a whole lot about cars, but I know this, that you have to have oil in that engine to make all those parts. That's the bond that makes that engine go. It has all the parts that are part of an engine, but it's not going to go without the oil. What is the bonding agent in the church? It is love. And it's this kind of love. It is the self-sacrificing, initiating, unconditional love of God. Now here's where we're going to spend our time today. We're going to spend our time in 1 John chapter 4. If you have one of these Bibles, it's page 879. 1 John chapter 4, and I want to look at this subject in this particular passage today. The church's bond is God's self-sacrificial, initiating, unconditional love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." One of the distinguishing marks that you genuinely belong to God and that you really do know God is the love that you have for the church. The love that you have for everyone else who has come to the belief that Jesus is the Savior and He is God. The Bible says, this love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. When a person has been born of God, they can't help it. There is something that God produces in you that you did not possess before, and this is this kind of God kind of love, which is a self-sacrificing, initiating, you taking the lead, unconditional. There are no strings attached. It's not because you might get anything back, no matter what. God puts in you a love for a bunch of people that you never knew before. People that maybe earlier in life, last year, before you came to faith in Jesus, you would have walked on the other side of the street. You would have had nothing to do with them. You don't like them. But what's happened now is that God's done something in all of your lives, in my life. He's made you a part of a family. And just like in your real family, you can't help but love the person that's part of your family. That's just the way it is. So it is when a person's been born of God. You know what happens? They love each other. There's a story in the Bible. One time, King Solomon in the Old Testament. The Bible says King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And one day there were two women who were prostitutes, who both gave birth to children. They're both living in the same house, and they both gave birth to children on the same night. And on the third day, one of those women, when she was sleeping in the night, rolled over and basically smothered her baby to death. He died. Well, she realizes this, and while the other woman is sleeping, they're both sleeping with their infant babies, only 3 days old, she rolls over and her baby dies. While the night is still going on, she goes over to where the other woman's baby is, takes her baby from her, and switches the dead baby and gives her to hers. When the morning comes, she's now with the baby that she's taken from the real mother, and the real mother wakes up and her baby is dead, and her mother is first, obviously, absolutely crushed, and then realizes this is not her baby. And she realizes the other one has taken her baby. Well, who knows? So both of these women, their case comes before the king of Israel, Solomon, and they both are saying, this is my baby. So you know what King Solomon said? King Solomon said, get me a sword. They brought him a sword. And Solomon said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to slice the baby in half. That way you both can have one half. And the Bible says that as soon as Solomon suggested cutting the baby in half, the real mother said, don't do that. give her the baby. And Solomon said, okay, the lady that just said that, give her the baby because she's the mother. Because she's the one who has that family love. The Bible says that when you've been born of God, there is this new love like God that is a self-sacrificing, initiating, doesn't wait for the other person because God's kind of love goes first, and unconditional care. By the way, do you know that what makes God's love so different from normal love that we would describe on this earth, like romantic love, for example, or the love of even an earthly family? Here's God's love is this different. God's love is self-sacrificing, initiating, and unconditional, even for His enemies. This is the highest and purest form of love on that exists. Matter of fact, look at the very next verse, verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, the one who does not love in this way that we've just described does not know God, for God is love. God, in other words, if you were to take a dictionary and open the dictionary to love, what should be there, of course we don't have a picture of God, if you were to look at the definition of love, what should be there is the picture of God. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That's talking about Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. No human being ever has to wonder from now on what is God like, because a real historical person lived on this earth named Jesus of Nazareth. This is an historical fact. Do you want to know if God exists? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Can you think of a higher example of love than Jesus of Nazareth in His lifetime? The Bible says that God is love. That's part of the essential characteristics of God. If you belong to God, if you've been born in His family, you also possess this self-sacrificing, initiating, unconditional love, even for people that were before your enemies. I want to ask you, and matter of fact, I want to say this first of all before I ask you this question. You know, based on what this is saying, the Bible says this love is from God, verse 7. God is the only source of this love. Do you know that if you do not know God, you have never truly experienced love? You have experienced a form of love, but the Bible kind, the highest form of love, the kind that sacrifices self and takes the initiative and that is absolutely unconditional, even for its enemies. There is no love like this one. And according to the Scriptures, if you don't know God, you have never truly experienced or given love. He says in verse 8, this person who does not have this love does not know God. I ask you this morning, would you describe the love that you have for people as a self-sacrificing, initiative-taking, unconditional care, even if they're your enemies? The Bible says this love only comes from God. And the one who does not have this love does not know God. This means in spite of their professed conversion, they may at some point in life say, you know, I came to believe in God. In spite of this professed conversion, they are still a stranger to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who pastored a large church in England a little less than a century ago, said about this verse, I almost tremble as I proclaim this doctrine. There are people who are unloving, unkind, always criticizing, whispering, backbiting, pleased when they hear something against another Christian. Oh, my heart grieves and bleeds for them as I think of them. they are pronouncing and proclaiming that they are not born of God. They are outside the life of God, and I repeat, there is no hope for such people unless they repent and they turn to Him. Verse 9 says, by this, the love of God, the self-sacrificing, initiative-taking, unconditional love of God, even for His enemies, was manifested to us, was made clear in our case this way, that God has sent His only begotten. You know what the word only begotten means? His one and only, His unique. God gave everything that He had. That's self-sacrifice. Here is how God has demonstrated His love to you, all of us sitting in this room. Whether you, at this point, as you sit here right this second, are a Christian or not, God has demonstrated His life in your case in that He has sent His one and only Son into the world that you might live through Him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is not something in the future. It is present. You get it here and now. If today your eyes are open and with your heart you understand, I see Jesus is God revealed. There is a God. And God has manifested Himself to me in sending His own one and only Son into the world. And I see that today. And I embrace that. The Bible says at that moment you have eternal life. You possess God's life in you now. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Who is the one that loves you? The Bible says greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. I ask all of you sitting in here this morning, do you know of anyone? Who is the one who has laid down his life even for his enemies? Bible says God's love has been made clear in your case in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world that you might live through Him. The Bible says that God made Jesus to be sin on our behalf who never sinned, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? Jesus went to the cross because you and I put Him there. That's why. The reason why Jesus went to the cross was to carry my sins. And the Bible says He took His on Himself my sins on His body on the cross so that I would die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, we are healed. This morning, do you really want to love? Do you really want to live? There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You will never come to God, and therefore real life and the ability to really love until you embrace Jesus for all that He is, the Savior. Look over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. You're in 1 John 4. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. This morning, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Bible says you are calling God a liar because you're not believing the testimony He's given concerning His Son. And what is this testimony? Verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life and this life is in His Son. That's one of the things that really perplexes me when you talk to people. They say, well, how do I know there is a God? I mean, how do and I say, do you know that Jesus of Nazareth existed on this earth? The whole world does. The entire world is dated by His existence. What was Jesus like? What did Jesus do? Where is the tomb of Jesus this morning? Why is it that every single famous person, great leader who ever lived, people go to their tombs to this day and lay wreaths at their tombs and roses. And yet since the earliest time of Jesus, no one goes to the tomb of Jesus? That's bizarre. And by the way, unless any of you have the faulty notion that, you know, Christianity is really a bunch of smart guys concocting this great religion together, well, think about this for a second. If you're going to start a false religion, I would not start it in the hometown where Jesus was crucified and claimed to be resurrected if he really hadn't, and you started that religion within a month and a half after it happened. That's not a smart place to start it. Do you know that's where Christianity began? Christianity began in Jerusalem. And you know when it started? 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion. And these guys, the apostles, began to preach about Jesus to the same audience that had crucified Jesus a month and a half earlier and said to them, Jesus died and was buried and he rose again, and this you know. And guess where they said it? They said it in Jerusalem, a 15-minute walk away from the hill in which he was crucified and buried. Now, all someone had to do was say, listen, that's a lie. Let's go right now. Go. That's not a great place to start it unless it really happened. Now, the Bible says God's testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And I'm saying to you, on the basis of God's Word and on the testimony of fact and the evidence of a living Jesus and the testimony of an empty tomb, the Bible says if you do not have the Son of God, I don't care how alive you may feel this morning, you do not have life. You have earthly life. You do not have the life that God wants to give you. That's the reality. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. See, this is God's kind of love to me and you. See, my love, all our love tends to be reciprocal. All right, I'm going to wink at you, you wink back at me. You love me, I'm going to love you. But the Bible says here's God's kind of love. And this is love, not that we love God. God loved me before I ever loved Him. God took the initiative. See, God's kind of love goes first. And God has gone first in all of your lives this morning. Some of you are gathered here today. By the way, this is what's awesome about a brand new church. People come at all different points in their life. Some people have come to a real, they've put their faith in, they have eternal life. They believe the evidence. Some people are still searching. Some people, they don't know where they are. But here you are this morning. And even if you're in that latter case I just described, even though you are in that position currently, the Bible says God has already taken the initiative in your life. Before you loved Him, He's loved you. It's like the movie Blindside. A bunch of us have seen that recently. You see the movie Blindside? It's this football player who's got to come from a terrible family background, and this well-to-do family sees him. And of their own volition, this boy, they didn't know him at all. All they know is that he's in a desperate need, and they decide to take him into their family because he had a need. This is exactly the kind of love that God has. It is an initiating love before you ever love Him. And by the way, remember when you watched that movie Blindside, you see that in the movie early on that the boy's living in the living room downstairs, and you can kind of tell, it's like waiting for the other shoe to drop. Okay, when's this good time going to be over? When are you guys kicking me out, you know? I've been here for a couple days. And all of a sudden, remember one day they're having like Thanksgiving dinner, and all of a sudden the mom comes in and they sit down at the table. He knows he's in. He knows he's there. God wants me and you to understand that nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. If you have come to trust who Jesus is, you're in. God is never going to abandon you. God is never going to forsake you. The Bible says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. You're absolutely secure in God's self-initiated love for you. Look what he says going on in verse 10. It's not, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His Son for you and me when we were still in a position of absolute rejection of Him. God did not wait to say, okay, I think this guy's coming along. All right, bang, I'm gonna do something because I got good hope here he's going to come along. The Bible says, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, the Bible says, though someone for a good man might dare to die. But God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And you sit here this morning and say, listen, man, I reject the Jesus of the gospel. I have news for you. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Now, what are you going to do with that gift? God's love has sacrificed for you, and He has gone first. He has taken the initiative. The Bible says He is the propitiation for our sins. This means He is the one who has taken God's wrath for your sin on His body. The Bible says if you die in your sins and you do not accept, if you trample under your feet the blood of God's Son by which you could be made sanctified, be made holy, you will fall into the hands of a living God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Someone says, why would a loving God send someone to hell? Because that person has chosen of their own free will to ignore and to reject and trample under their feet God's only Son. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 4 that He is the propitiation for our sins. That means this. Jesus is not only the propitiator. He's not just like a high priest who says, okay, I'm going to bring a sacrifice and sacrifice it for you. Jesus wasn't only the propitiator. He was the propitiation. He was the sacrifice. That's incredible sacrifice. That's God's love. The Bible says God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved. I want to say to you this morning, no matter where you are right now in your heart, I say to you in the authority of Scripture, God wants you to be saved. The Bible says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible says that Christ also has died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. If you didn't need Jesus' sacrifice, if there were other ways to God, then why did Jesus die? If you could get to God your own way, if there were 100 ways to God, then why did Jesus come to this earth and die on the cross? Because there's only one way. The Scripture says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I like what Martin Luther said about that verse. He said, it is an obvious fact that you too are a part of the whole world, so that your heart cannot deceive itself and think the Lord died for Peter and the Lord died for Paul or maybe my sister or my dad or my brother, but He didn't die for me. Don't deceive yourself. He died for you too. The Bible says in verse 11, and by the way, like one time I had, when I was a youth pastor, I had a poster on my office someone gave me. It was a picture of a cross in the sunset. And it had a statement on there. It said, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died." The Bible says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Do you appreciate the love that God has shown to you? The self-sacrificial, initiative-taking, unconditional love, even when you are an enemy. If you do, and you understand it, and you have embraced that, how should you love one another? One example I thought of when I read this verse was in Matthew, and I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll come back here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Jesus said, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." And by the way, one talent was 15 years worth of wages. And he had a slave who owed him 10,000, 15 years worth of wages. That's a lot of dough. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." There's no way this guy's going to be able to pay this back. "So the slave fell to the ground," verse 26 says, "and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." He completely released him. "You are completely forgiven. Gone. 10,000 of 15 years worth of wages, they're gone. You go. You and your children and your wife." "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And denarii is one day wages. So this guy, he had someone who owed him 100 days worth of wages, and he just got forgiven for 10,000, 15 years worth of wages. And guess what happened when he found this guy who owed him 100 days wages? It says in verse 28, "He seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you have.'" Grab him by the throat. "Pay me back." "So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed." Can you imagine that? After all that he had been forgiven, 15 years worth of wages times 10,000, and this guy owes him 100 days' wages, and he won't forgive him? The Bible says in verse 31, "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Here's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a person who really understands all that God has done for them and in turn acts the same way. God has shown you such love, you turn around and show such love. God has shown you such amazing forgiveness, you show this kind of forgiveness. That's why the Bible says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The church's bond is the self-sacrificial, initiating, unconditional love of God. If God has loved us this way, we should also love one another. Look at verse 12, back in 1 John 4. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. He lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. That means His love is brought to the goal. It's like this. When you have a plant, if you have a little seed, and this seed should one day is going to become, like you hope, a beautiful flower. Now, in that seed, there is all the potential for it to become a fully bloomed flower, right? It's all inside that seed. But when that seed is a seed, it's not fully reached its goal yet. When I, in my life, and you as a fellow believer in Jesus, when we love one another in the same way that God loves us, with this self-sacrificing, initiative-taking, unconditional love, guess what happens? God's love is brought to its full fruition in us. The Bible says in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and that He lives in us because He has given us of His Spirit." God's Spirit makes us know that we belong to Him because of the love that He puts in our heart. The Bible says the fruit of God's Spirit is love. He makes us know that God is our Father. The Bible says because you are sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, His Spirit pours out the love of God within us. Verse 14, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Here is the bond that helps all, the bond that keeps us all together on mission, and that is this: the self-sacrificing, initiative-taking, unconditional love of God. I want to ask you this morning, do you know this love? Have you ever come to know and believe the love that God has towards you? 1 John chapter 4 says in a few verses that they had come to know and believe that love. And because they had come to know and believe that love, they could in turn exercise that same love to the rest of the church. The Bible says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, we looked at on Wednesday night, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in His love," the self-sacrificing, initiative-taking, unconditional love of Christ, "that you are so aware of this, you just live in this love, that you would be able to comprehend with all the rest of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you would really know this love that surpasses a general understanding, but you would know it by experience, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God." See, that is the place where God, everyone who is born of God, God wants us to live. In a self-sacrificing, initiative-taking, unconditional care for our brothers and sisters, and even our enemies. The Bible says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The Bible says, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope by grace, strengthen and comfort your hearts in every good work and word." When you know that you're loved like this, like you are by God, then may your hearts be strengthened for every good work and word. The Bible says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." In other words, God, would you please direct all those who believe in you into a fuller appreciation of your love for them. The Bible says at the end of the Bible in Jude, right before Revelation, To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Consciously keep yourself in God's love. It's like if one of you went to a doctor, or maybe you had some type of skin issue where you needed to spend more time out in the sunshine, and the doctor said to you, I want you to keep yourself out in the sun every day. Get out in the sunshine. The Bible says in Jude 21, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Consciously remind yourself where you are. I like an old song that was written about 100 years ago. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell the years of his labor, tell the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell the grave where they laid him, tell how he lives again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Love is of God, and everyone who is born of God and knows God has this love. I ask you this morning, the Bible says at the very last book of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation 22, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I ask you this morning, are you thirsty for the love of God? Come. Kneel at the cross in your heart and see God's love for you there. And repent of your rebellion and your unbelief, and with your heart embrace him today as your Savior. You will have eternal life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, how I pray that you will be with any among us this morning who have never come to know and believe the love that you have for them. I pray that you'll help them in their heart now to see and understand that you love them before they loved you. And this is love, not that we love you, but you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take away your wrath for our sins. I pray for any here this morning who have never yet embraced you as Savior, that they will now. And then, Lord, I pray that you help all of us who have believed on you as Savior, that you will help us to love one another just as you have loved us. May this be the bond that helps us to grow up and to go out for you together. We pray in your great and awesome name, and how we thank you for your love to us. Amen.